Okay, we are going to try to study the kings of Judah this week in our time together. One of the reasons I do this is because in my experience of giving young people tests about the Bible, this is the part of the Bible that people know the least. This is the part they struggle with the most. And so our effort here is to kind of help in a way in which many times young people are falling short. We're not going to be able to answer every question about the kings this week, but I do hope what we do is to say enough to excite your interest to know that this is a relevant part of Scripture and to kind of help you a little bit in your interpretation of these. What God has recorded about these kings who lived 3,000 years ago on the other side of the world, He's recorded for all people, for all time, to instruct people of how He relates to mankind. And so it is very relevant and very important for us. The first king of Judah, and I was just looking at a song that Joe Works was showing me about the various kings of Judah. And certainly by the end of the week, by your test, you will know all these kings. But 930 to 913 is the reign of Rehoboam. Now I'm going to do something here. I'm not going to do this every time. But unless we say otherwise, these dates are B.C. These dates are before Christ. And you can read about Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verses 1 through 24, and chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. Also, you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 10 through 12. Yesterday, one of the questions that someone asked, what's the difference in emphasis between Kings and Chronicles? I want you to think about that question. What is the difference of emphasis between Kings and Chronicles? We're not going to answer that today, but I hope by the end of the week that you'll have some kind of idea about that. You remember the United Kingdom had been all Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. You remember Saul, David, and Solomon? All Israel under them. But at the death of Solomon, the kingdom divided. And there was Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And remember, we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12, how Rehoboam came up to Shechem. He met with the men of Israel. The men of Israel said, we want you to lighten the load that your father put upon us. Rehoboam goes back. He consults with the older men that grew up with his father. And they say, yes, you need to listen to the people. You need to be their servants. You need to lessen the load on them. But then he goes to the younger men that he grew up with, and they say, no, you need to make their load more difficult. You tell them that things are going to get more difficult under you than they were under your father. And he does that. He goes back. He tells them that. And there's a division in the kingdom. Now, if you look at 1 Kings 12 and verse 15, you see that this series of events, this division that took place between north and south, was ultimately the judgment of God, wasn't it? It was a fulfillment of the prophetic word of Ahijah the Shilonite, and it was also a judgment from God for the idolatry of Solomon. Now, one of the good things that Rehoboam does, if you look at verse 21, there was a prophet by the name of Shemaiah who told Rehoboam, don't go to war with Israel. Rehoboam was going to go to war to keep Israel and Judah together. He was going to keep them from seceding from the Union. He was going to make them all be one nation. But the prophet of God said, don't do it. That this matters from God, and he listened to God. So that's one of the good things about Rehoboam. Is Rehoboam characterized as good or evil in Scripture? He's characterized as evil. He does wickedly in the eyes of the Lord. One of the things that he does, just most of what we see is that he, it's said that Israel did evil in his time. It's not always said specifically Rehoboam did evil, but if you look at 1 Kings 14, beginning with verse 22, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy more than all that their fathers had done. A couple of phrases that I want you to notice in 1 Kings 14. A couple of ideas I want you to notice. One, in verse 24, the Bible says, they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. You're studying Joshua. Some of you are studying Joshua this week with Mr. Works. As you study the book of Joshua, in the book of Joshua, God is giving Israel the land of Canaan. But also, God is driving out the Canaanites from the land. It was simultaneously an act of blessing for God's people and an act of judgment upon the Canaanites. It wasn't poor, pitiful Canaanites. Why is their helpless? Why is their land being ripped from them? They had been guilty of great sins before God. God said to Abraham even, that I'm going to let your people wander for 400 years. Because in Genesis 15 verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And God states several reasons in Leviticus 18, in Leviticus 20, and in Deuteronomy 18, several reasons why the Canaanites were being driven out of the land. But this is one thing you also read in Leviticus 18 and 20. If you write down Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 30, Leviticus 18, verses 24 through 30, and Leviticus 20, verses 22 through 26, what you see in those passages is God said, if you do according to the abominations of the Canaanites, one day the land will spew you out, or the land will vomit you out. So what we need to know in 1 Kings chapter 14, 24, that they did according to all the abominations of the nations, what does that lead us to expect is going to happen to Judah? Judah's ultimately going to be driven out of the land and go into captivity too, aren't they? And that's how this story of the kings of Judah is going to end, unfortunately. Now, before we get to the second phrase that I wanted to look at, notice in verses 25 and 26, the text mentions, chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, an invasion of Shishak, the king of Egypt. Shishak, the king of Egypt, invades the territory of Rehoboam. And there are things taken out of the Lord's house, treasures from the Lord's house. He took them off and he gives them to Shishak, king of Egypt. One book I really like, and I don't know if you have a lot of books about the Bible, but one book I really enjoy is because it tells the story of the Old Testament in such a simple way, and also then just provides archaeological details. A man named Alfred Hirth has written a book called Archaeology and the Old Testament. Again, most of this book is telling the Old Testament story. And as it tells the Old Testament story, it will insert archaeological discoveries which have a bearing upon the biblical story. And he has a picture of a wall which is believed to be Shishak's account of this particular battle with Rehoboam. So what I'm trying to say by that is there is some confirmation of some of these events outside the Bible. But notice in verse 26, we already alluded to this, 1 Kings 14, 26, but it said, he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took everything, taking all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. One of the things that we're going to see often in the accounts of the kings of Judah is the kings of Judah are going to take treasures out of their house, treasures out of the Lord's house, and pay off some foreign army which is invading them. That will happen repeatedly with kings of Judah. And what that foreshadows, I believe, is ultimately that house would be overrun by foreign rulers. Yes?
I thought that was Israel and their how they were paying the Assyrians.
Okay, now they will do this later with Assyria. Hezekiah will do this. Ahaz will do this with the Assyrians. But this happened with several nations. It's not limited. Right now, it is happening with the Egyptians. Let's go into 2 Chronicles 10 just a moment. And let's talk about what 2 Chronicles 10 reveals to us about Rehoboam. 2 Chronicles 10 through 11 verse 4 tells us the same story about the division of the kingdom that was recorded in 1 Kings 12, 1 through 24. Tells us the same story. But 2 Chronicles chapter 11 gives us a little positive information about Rehoboam. Now, let me draw on a miniature scale and on a very unprofessional scale. Let me draw just a little map of the land of Israel. Here is the seacoast, and here is Sea of Galilee or Lake Kinnereth, and the Jordan River, and it flows into the Dead Sea. And remember, you have Judah in the south, and you have Israel in the north. And when the kingdom is divided between Judah and Israel, the king of Israel is Jeroboam. Remember that? Jeroboam. And Jeroboam sets up golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. He says, "These are your gods, O Israel. Come and worship them." Now, another thing he does, the priests were to be from what tribe? Do you remember? What tribe? Levites. And a smaller group, really, the priests are from what family within Levi? Aaron's family. But from the tribe of Levi. And one of the things that Jeroboam did, not only did he set up other places of worship besides Jerusalem, but he also made priests of the lowest of the people. He appointed a lot of people priests who weren't Levites. But look at 2 Chronicles chapter 11, and let's see what happened because of this. Because of this, there is a mass defection of Israel to Judah during the time of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. In 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13, "Moreover, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, stood with him from all their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. He set up priests of his own for the high places." This is the point I'm trying to make. Because they made priests of all types of people, there is a mass defection of Levites from Israel to Judah. They leave Jeroboam's church and they go to Rehoboam's church. And not only is this true of the Levites who gave up their pasture land and gave up their property, gave up all these things to move to Judah where they were worshiping the Lord, but verse 16 says, "Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their heart on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem." So all those who wanted to seek God go from Israel to Judah. Let me tell you a key verse in the book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If this my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And what you see is that often in the book of Chronicles, as he tells the stories of these kings of Judah, he goes back to the vocabulary of that passage. He said, if this my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Who are the ones in 1116 who left Israel and who went down to Judah? It says those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God. Who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God. I hope what brings you here tonight, now what brings you here this week, is the fact that you have set your hearts on seeking God, on desiring God. That was the emphasis in Brother Hall's lesson last evening. But you see in chapter 11, verse 17, you notice that Rehoboam is described as walking in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years, isn't he? So for 3 years, it says he does well. Okay, turn to 12:1. In 12:1, we find it's the fifth year of Rehoboam. He's established, and he forsook the law of the Lord. That's the opposite of seeking God. He forsook the law of the Lord. And God sends the prophet Shemaiah, the same prophet that he'd listened to before when God said, don't go to war against the people of Israel. Shemaiah the prophet comes and says, you've forsaken the Lord. And the Lord says, I've forsaken you to Shishak. But look at verses 6 and 7 of 2 Chronicles 12. The princes of Israel and the kings humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah saying, they have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. Do you notice that three times the text uses the words humbled themselves? Remember, if this my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Three times it's stated that Rehoboam and the people humbled themselves. They still experienced judgment from Shishak. But it wasn't as severe as it would have been had they not humbled themselves. Because they humbled themselves, they're given some measure of deliverance. Now, as verse 14 summarizes the reign of Rehoboam, it says he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek God. Again, using that phraseology, seek God. He's evil because he doesn't seek God. But we are told a couple of positive details about him in Chronicles. One, there's the massed affection of Levites because worship goes on as it was ordained to. And also, he humbled himself and there's some measure of deliverance. Now, I may be looking at your watch sometime because I don't have a watch and need some kind of reminder. Anybody got a question about Rehoboam? I told him last night, I said, you know, the beauty of a week like this is there are no girls around. And that means if you ask a really stupid question in Bible class, you don't forfeit your right to ever marry. So feel free, if you do have a question, to ask that, because there are no severe repercussions this week.
There are lunch ladies.
There are lunch ladies, yes. Some of whom are already married. And you don't have to tell a married woman that men are stupid. I don't know. It's something that they all know that. Okay. But any questions seriously about Rehoboam? Any thoughts right there? Okay. The next king is Abijah. Or Abijah. He is called Abijah in Kings. he is called Abijah in Chronicles. And he reigned from 913 to 910 B.C. I don't know how many of you know, I know a few of you would know, Roger Polanco. An interesting character, but nonetheless, as Roger one time eloquently said to me, he said, you read Chronicles and you think Abijah is the man. And then you turn over to Kings and find out that he did evil and wicked in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. But I want you to notice there is nothing good said about Abijah in Kings. If you look over at 1 Kings chapter 15, the Bible says in 1 Kings 15 verse 3 that he did evil and that he walked in all the sins of his father which he had committed before him, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God like the heart of his father David. And verses 4 and 5 state that the reason God doesn't destroy Judah in the days of Abijah is because of God's promises to David. God is faithful to His Word. God's faithful to His covenant. God keeps His promises even though men don't deserve it. So the only thing that saves Judah from destruction, according to Kings, is the fact that God is keeping His promises. But you look at 2 Chronicles 13 and you see a different picture. Now let me say something here about the difference in those names. The difference in those names may be particularly striking. This is the Hebrew term Ab. And this means father. It means father. Now, that's the first of Abraham's name, for example. And when you put on this suffix, long I suffix, it means my father. So his name has the name, his name in both cases means my father. My father is, in Kings, my father is Yom, which was a Canaanite, God of the sea. Where in Chronicles, he's called Abijah. The name of the Lord is in all capital, it's usually translated in all capitals in your version, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. But this is the name of the Lord. When it's used in all capitals. But this is a shortened form of God's name. When you see somebody in the Old Testament whose name ends in J-A-H, it contains the name of Yahweh in it. For example, and even we have this in our language, like hallelujah. The word Yah is a shortened form of the name Lord. Lord's name to Israel. And the point is, even secular people who use the word hallelujah are basically saying, praise the Lord when they say that. But the reason I'm saying this, and I hope that doesn't lose you. If it does, come back in. Let me just tell you what I'm saying. The point, even these names, the difference in these names may be significant. In Kings, where Abijah is totally portrayed negatively, his name is connected to a Canaanite false god. But in Chronicles, where he's portrayed positively, his name is connected to the true God. So even the names, the difference in those names may be significant. But what is interesting in Chronicles is that he is portrayed in such a positive light. And you read about Abijah, you read about him in 1 Kings chapter 15, as we just pointed out, verses 1 through 8. 1 Kings 15, 1 through 8. By the way, who is it that wrote up here that can't be erased. Is this Gary Fisher's writing?
Looks like Gary.
It's Ben Hall.
Ben Hall?
Okay.
We'll have to discipline him later. Okay. 1 Kings 15, 1 through 8. And 2 Chronicles 13 is where you read about Abijah. But let me tell you what 2 Chronicles 13 tells us about Abijah. Abijah is king of Judah, while Jeroboam is still king of Israel. There's a conflict between Judah and Israel. If you look in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 3, you find that the army of Jeroboam was twice as large as Rehoboam's army. Abijah. Jeroboam's army is twice as big as Abijah's army. You see that in chapter 13, verse 3. Now, Abijah preaches a lesson. It's sometimes called Abijah's Sermon on the Mount in verses 4 through 12. As Abijah stands on the mount and he preaches, and his speech is very significant because it contains some of the major themes of 2 Chronicles. We don't have time to stress them as in detail this week, but it's very important. But notice what happens in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13. The text tells us that Jeroboam had set ambushes from the rear so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. You might remember Joshua 8 and the ambush of the city of Ai, or Judges 20 and an ambush that was used there. The point is, Jeroboam has superior military numbers, and Jeroboam uses superior military strategy. You know what Abijah does? Abijah looks to God. And if you look in verse 14, when Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked both front and rear. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised a war cry. And when the men of Judah raised the war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. When the sons of Israel fled before Judah, God gave them into their hand. In verse 15, the sons of Israel were subdued at that time. The sons of Judah conquered because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their fathers. The story that is told about Abijah in 2 Chronicles is a time when Abijah faces Jeroboam in battle, and Jeroboam has larger numbers in his army. Jeroboam uses superior military strategy, but Abijah and his men cry out to God, "If this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray," doesn't use the same vocabulary as 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, but it's the same idea, isn't it? They're crying to God. And they cry to God in the midst of their circumstance, and God gives them victory. And that's what's stressed. That's what's stressed about Abijah's story in Chronicles. Crying to God and the victory that God gives. Abijah reigns only 3 years, and he is succeeded by Asa. Asa, who reigns from 910 to 869 B.C. And Asa is the first king that we have encountered who is generally described as a good king. That means on these little charts for kids' classes, he smiled because he's a good king. Where the other kings who are bad kings, they're frowning. But Asa, story's told in 1 Kings, and it's told in 2 Chronicles. Let's look at the account in Chronicles. But I want to just read you some verses. I want you to read just some verses about Asa's reign. And listen to what's a key idea here. 14:4. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. In verse 7, He said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we sought the Lord our God. We sought Him and He's given us rest on every side. 15:2. A prophet by the name of Azariah says, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He'll forsake you. Verse 4. Think about the key phrases here. In their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought Him, and He let them find Him. In verses 12 and 13, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. In verse 15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath that they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought Him earnestly. And so He let them find Him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Now, what phrase did you see consistently, or what idea in all of those verses? Seeking God. Seeking God. I appreciate you raising it. You raise your hand if you have a question, but if I just ask a general question, you feel free to call it out. But in seeking God, seeking God, if this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, etc., then I'll hear from heaven, etc. But the point is, these events that we are told about Asa, mostly good events, we'll find some negative events, but they are for the purpose of encouraging us to seek God, to seek Him. Now, one of the stories about Asa, we're told in 2 Chronicles 14, look at 2 Chronicles 14, beginning with verse 8. And in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 8, you see that Asa is doing battle with a man by the name of Zerah the Ethiopian. And he has an enormous army. The army is more than twice, about twice the size of the army of Asa in Judah. And as he comes out to fight this enormous army, he prays to the Lord. One of the great values of the book of Chronicles, particularly 2 Chronicles, is some of the prayers that are there. And I have often used these words in prayer to God, and I hope that they will be helpful to you in times of crisis as well. Chapter 14, verse 11. Asa called on the Lord his God and said, Lord, there's no one beside you, to help in battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let not man prevail against us. Asa acknowledges his weakness, his helplessness, and he throws himself completely on the mercy of God. There is no one besides you to help between the powerful and those who have no strength. We are without strength. We are powerless. We are helpless. Help us, O Lord. For our eyes are upon you. And notice what verse 12 says. Verse 12 says, the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. In verse 13, the Bible says the Ethiopians were shattered before the Lord and before His army. When God's people humbled themselves and prayed and seek God's face, God answered in a powerful way, in a dramatic way, by giving His people victory over Zerah the Ethiopian. After they won this great victory, then you see Azariah the prophet mentioned in chapter 15, verse 1. Azariah the prophet comes on the scene and he uses this as an encouragement to get the people to seek God even more. any success, anytime you seek God and God blesses you, it should be an encouragement to seek God more intensely, to seek Him more passionately. And that's what Azariah is doing. He is springing upon this moment of victory. And he said, let's seek the Lord. And Asa and the people enter into a covenant to seek God. And Asa is so serious about this covenant. If you look at verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16, that he removed his mother from the position of queen mother because she made a horrible image. The Bible says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And here in this particular passage, Asa serves as a good illustration of one who put the Lord even above his closest family members. He removed his mother from her position of being queen mother when she did something that was an abomination to God. But let me tell you another story that happened in Asa's time. Let's go back to our map. Go back to it. We have to keep scaling it down. But okay, you have Judah and you have Israel. The king of Israel is now Baasha or Baasha. And in his time, there's been constant conflict between Judah and Israel since the kingdoms have divided. That's particularly noted in 1 Kings. Constant conflict. And there's conflict in the time of Baasha and the time of Asa. And one of the things he does is Baasha makes, he starts fortifying certain cities. He's not allowing, one of the purposes of this seems to be, he's not going to allow people from Israel to cross over to Judah. And some of them have done that. You look at 2 Chronicles 15 verse 9, there's a reference there to the fact that in Asa's time as well, there had been a mass defection of people from the north to the south. But he doesn't want that to happen, and he wants to make inroads into Judah's territory. Now, if you're Asa, and you've seen the things that Asa has seen, experienced the benefits from God that Asa's experienced, and the king of Israel comes against you like this, what are you going to do? You're going to humble yourselves and pray and seek God's faith. That's not what he did. What he did is he sends off to the king of Aram, or Syria, which would have been north of here, and he says, this is what I want you to do. He sends some treasures from the Lord's house, and he says, I want you to open up a war, open up a battle in Israel's northern part of their country, and therefore Israel will have to draw their soldiers away from here, and they will have to face the more serious threat that's coming from you. And Asa did that, and it worked. It works, and they are able to tear down all those things that Baasha had done in Judah. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? Why didn't he trust God? And God sends a prophet by the name of Hanani, or Hanani. This prophet of God comes to him in 2 Chronicles 16 in verse 7. He says, you've relied on the king of Aram, and you haven't relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Labim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. You have acted foolishly in this, Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. You have relied on the king of Aram. You should have relied on the Lord. Didn't your victory against Zerah the Ethiopian teach you anything? Didn't it teach you that you have to put your trust in the Lord and not to put your trust in men? And you should have trusted in God. The eyes of the Lord move everywhere throughout the earth to support those whose heart is completely His. And Asa hears this and he's convicted of his sins and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. No, he doesn't do that, does he? You know what he does, Teddy? He throws the prophet who dared rebuke him in God's name in prison. One of the things that helps me appreciate, okay, we got till 12. We'll do 5 this night. But one of the things that makes me appreciate is David. David did terrible in what he did with Bathsheba. When Nathan the prophet rebuked him, he didn't throw him in prison, did he? He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Asa is generally a good king. But when he does wrong and he's rebuked, he doesn't say, I've sinned. He throws the preacher of this message in prison. And on to verse 12 of this chapter, chapter 16, verse 12, the Bible says that Asa was diseased in his feet in his old age, his 39th year. And even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. You remember how important that phrase, seek the Lord, was in the reign of Asa? How often we saw it found in chapters 14 and 15? Here it uses the phrase again, but it tells us Asa did not seek the Lord, but the physician. Not saying it's wrong to go to the doctor, but a doctor can't heal unless God gives you His blessing. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And Asa puts his confidence in the doctors instead of putting his confidence in God. We read many events from the life of Asa, or several events from the life of Asa. Some of them he appears in a good light, and some of them he appears in a negative light. But the main point the Bible is trying to drive home to us is the need to seek God. To seek God, to rely upon Him, to trust in Him, and not to look in other places, not to rely on the king of Aram, not to rely on the physicians, but to put our trust, to put our confidence, to put our hope in God. And so what God has revealed about these kings that lived so long ago in the nation of Israel, He is recorded for all people of all time, to instruct us how He relates to us and how we have to relate to Him. Now, tomorrow, you think you can have that down? I heard a question asked recently. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And how do you remember the kings of Judah? One bite at a time. And Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, have down these days. And but anyway, guys, I appreciate your attention. And God bless you. And we'll pick up with Jehoshaphat tomorrow, okay? Thank you.
I love you.
This is why. Well, you were James.
I'm John.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.